The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
If you've ever read the book of Exodus, you know that God called his people out of Exodus and that in a great series of miracles, the Lord delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh. Hundreds of years later, before the events of Ezra, the Bible tells us that God told his people that he expected them to follow after him with their whole hearts, and that if they broke their covenant with him, that they would be sent away into a period of captivity. Jeremiah warned them of this very fact in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 14. In spite of God's repeated warnings, the Bible records for us that his people, God's people, went after strange gods, and they disobeyed God. And Israel and Judah chose to reject the Lord. And they broke the heart of the Lord by taking a direction that was away from his word and away from his desire for them. They committed abominable practices and were accompanied by idolatry of many different types. And because of their transgression, the Bible tells us that God was true to his promise and he brought the Assyrians and the Babylonians into Judah. And the Bible records that those inhabitants of Jerusalem were carried away 700 miles away into Babylon for a period of purging, for a period of punishment, because they had neglected the clear teaching of God. But God, in his mercy, had also said that if they would be faithful and if they would have a heart for him, that after this 70-year period, he would return them from the land of Babylon. And he would bring them back into Jerusalem where they could build up once again and where they could see the temple rebuilt, the wall around the temple, and God's house restored to its original purpose. I don't know about you tonight, but I'm thankful that I serve the God of a second chance. Amen. A God of mercy. And most of us tonight, if we were honest, would say, without his grace and mercy, I wouldn't be in this church house right now. Well, as this moment in history began to unfold, the Bible tells us that a man by the name of Ezra, around 458 BC, was one of the first to come back into the city of Jerusalem. He was a scribe by trade, and the Bible tells us in Ezra 7:6 that he came from Babylon and he made his way back into the city of Jerusalem. Ezra lived at the same time of Nehemiah, of Haggai, Zechariah, and Ezra was a man that was a mighty scribe of God. It is likely that he founded what was known as the Great Synagogue in the city of Jerusalem, where the Old Testament was formally canonized into one great book. Ezra, as we read in the text tonight, includes the record of the rebuilding of the second temple of Jerusalem. The temple of Solomon had been destroyed, but this is the record of the rebuilding of that temple for the glory of God. In the passage before us tonight, we're told something, I think, somewhat strange and somewhat wonderful at the same time. We are told that a king by the name of Cyrus made a proclamation that the children of Israel, the children of Judah, could go back from Babylon. They could leave the land now as Persia and come back to the land of Judah and to the city of Jerusalem in particular. What amazes me about this statement in verse number 2 is that the king of Persia was giving this decree from Persia and saying that the Lord God of heaven had given to him all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which was in Judah. Amazing that Cyrus, all the way from Persia, would give the edict to build the temple back in Jerusalem. Many Bible scholars believe that that took place because Cyrus had come under the influence of a preacher, of a man of God by the name of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 28, we learn that Daniel had made a great influence upon Cyrus when he was held there in captivity. May I say to you tonight, never underestimate your influence as a single person upon your boss or upon anyone else to whom you witness, because it was by the testimony of Daniel that Cyrus came to believe that the God of Jerusalem, the God of Judah, was worthy of the rebuilding of the temple, and he gave an official decree that this temple was to be rebuilt. And I remind you of this tonight, because we must always remember, even in 2013, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And no matter who the king is, And no matter what political parties are in control, God is always ruling. And the Bible is very clear in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And by his sovereign decree, God took the heart of a king, Cyrus, the most powerful king in the world at that time. And God took this powerful man's heart and said, I want you to make a decree that my house will be built in Jerusalem. And so it was that God, 70 years later, began to do exactly what he said he would do in bringing his people back. The people of God were now free to leave the foreign land that was populated with pagan idolatry. They were free to leave their captivity and be a free and delivered people once again. They were free to return to Jerusalem and rebuild their houses, rebuild their temple, and rebuild their city. They were free to go back and worship God on that holy mountain. They were free to sing the songs of Zion. They were free at last to do exactly what they knew they should have done in the first place, and that was to worship God in spirit and in truth. But in spite of this miraculous chance at freedom, after 70 years of captivity, despite all that God had done for them in giving them a way out, history records that the vast majority of the children of Israel stayed in Babylon. The vast majority of them decided to stay in the comfort of this newfound home. Some had built houses there, and some had bought land there and settled in. Some had invested heavily in Babylon. Some had married Babylonian women. Others had friendships in Babylon they felt they could not leave behind. Some had accumulated great wealth and had become very successful in business. And so, when the call of God came upon their life to leave Babylon and to do the work of God, many of them just kept right on doing business as usual. They were unwilling to go out into their freedom and to build the temple as God had called them. Tonight, I want to remind you that even as Ezra was appointed a task, and even as Nehemiah later would be appointed the task of building the wall, every one of us in this church tonight have also been appointed a task. And our task is to build in our generation in such a way that men and women in the Antelope Valley would know that our God rules, our God reigns, and that he is not done doing his work even in 2013. We have a task tonight. I want you to understand tonight, if my goal as a pastor was to somehow find a comfort zone, I would have put the whole thing in neutral many years ago. I would have decided long ago that we had plenty of people to have a nice, comfortable church, plenty of nice friends, plenty of time just to kind of enjoy the blessings of God, help a few missionaries here and there. But the goal has never been to be comfortable in Babylon. The goal has always been to be obedient to the call of God. And that is why we are here tonight. If the goal was comfort, we would cancel Sunday night. If the goal was comfort, we would have no revival meeting. If the goal was comfort, we would have no missions conference. But the goal tonight is to hear God's word and do what God has called us to do. Our vision tonight is to elevate and magnify the name of Jesus Christ in the Antelope Valley and the regions beyond. That's why we gather here tonight. We gather here tonight with that purpose of elevating and magnifying the name that is above every name and elevating his name in this region. And I believe it is the will of God that we elevate the name of Christ in some very specific ways. We will elevate his name by doing all that we do to the glory of God. I don't care if all we build this year is an outhouse. We want to sing to God be the glory and give him the credit for whatever prosperity, whatever blessing, whatever success we see in our lives, in our ministries. It is all to the glory of God. We want to give him the glory for everything he does in this church. I believe we can magnify the Lord by spreading the gospel and winning souls and being a church on fire. I mean, Friend Day ought to be more than something on the calendar. It ought to be more than something Baptists do. It ought to mean that I'm going to try to bring somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we can elevate and magnify Jesus by edifying one another and encouraging one another in these days when so many families are falling apart and so many Christians are quitting and so many churches are for sale. I'm saying that we ought to encourage one another and so much the more as we see the day approaching. I believe in this church house that we ought to be teaching a Christian worldview. And we ought to teach our children that God values life. And we ought to teach our children that God has designed the family and the marriage to be between a man and a woman. I'm saying we ought to teach the children that God has given us the responsibility to be wise stewards and to be those who are faithful to His Word. And we ought to teach them that in the beginning, God created. We exist as a church to teach a Christian world view to the next generation. And I believe we can elevate and magnify Christ by inspiring other churches to go forward, by encouraging some young preachers sitting in this church house and some watching perhaps on the internet and some who may visit a conference from time to time, and just by allowing them to get a glimpse of what God is doing and helping them to recognize that if God on the backside of the desert in East Lancaster, Antelope Valley, can bring some people together where dozens are saved and baptized on a weekly basis, perhaps if it could happen right here in California, the most liberal state in the nation, perhaps it could happen somewhere else too. We want to elevate and magnify our Lord. We want to be reminded and we want to remind others that God can do anything but fail. And so we see that happening in our text tonight. We see in the text, Ezra chapter 1, that God had a plan and that God invited His people to be a part of the plan. And I'm very careful to tell you tonight that this is more than a Sunday night church service. This is your pastor tonight inviting you to join with me in the plan of God to do the work of God. We're not here just to attend church. We're not here tonight just to kind of bide some time, but we're here to say, God, help us to launch out and do the work that you've called us to do. But tragically, many people did not want to leave Babylon. Many people had found their comfort zone in Babylon. I'm speaking tonight to some members of this church who've been here for 20 years. 20 years ago, you made a decision. This is my church. I'm going to stake my claim. I'm going to be faithful. And the last few years, the devil said, oh yeah, we'll see about that. And he's come time and time again, like in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to challenge you tonight that there's still a day coming when we'll give a reckoning to God. And we'll not ever regret what we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the time to sit on the dock of the bay. This is the time to launch out into the deep and say, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. I will. Well, that was the choice the children of Israel had to make. And I want you to see how it unfolded tonight. I want you to notice, first of all, tonight, the passion to participate. Notice in the scripture, the Bible tells us in verse 4 that this King Cyrus says, and whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the free will offering from the house of God, for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Here we see the challenge of Cyrus. Cyrus says there is going to be a moving. There's going to be a moving back to Jerusalem. And he says, I want to challenge those of you who understand the need. I want to challenge you to get involved with a free will offering. I want you to give of your own free will, verse number 4. And in verse 6, he says it again, that they were to give willingly. The word free will means a voluntary offering. Cyrus was challenging the Jews that they, if they believed the house of God should be erected, should give of their own hearts willingly. May I say tonight that as we give 1 month from tonight, that it is not our desire, nor my desire as a pastor, that we should do something that is grudging or something that is of necessity, but that God would so move on our heart that from our own free will and with joy, we would say, Lord, I'd like to see the work of God strengthened. I'd like to see your work built. I'd like to see this work go forward. And that of my own free will, willingly, I want to do what you're calling me to do. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 for just a moment and hold your place in Ezra. We'll come right back there in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 these words. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Let's say that phrase together, shall we? Ready to begin. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Ladies, would you say it? For men, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So the challenge of Cyrus was, I want to challenge you to get your free will offering ready so that the work in Jerusalem can be accomplished. That was the challenge. But may I say to you tonight that a challenge from a man means nothing without the moving of God. I don't care if it's Cyrus, Daniel, Nehemiah, the Apostle Paul. It doesn't matter who's giving the challenge. What matters is this. Is God at work in our hearts? So look at verse 5 of Ezra chapter 1. And it says these words. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them, notice this, whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord. I want you to see that Cyrus, just a man, a Persian king, he gave a challenge. He said, I believe God wants the temple rebuilt back there in Jerusalem. And so he gives the challenge. But now we see in verse number 5 that God begins to stir the hearts of the leaders. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God raised up some men. I want to tell you something tonight. I'm thankful for the moving of the Spirit of God. I am utterly dependent upon the moving of the Spirit of God. We're not having 7 nights of dinners this week. We're not having multiple meetings in every home. I'm not even preaching this year 4 consecutive Sunday mornings on giving. I may do one. I may preach a Sunday night or so. What I'm really trying to do this night is to ask you to let the Holy Spirit of God move on your heart and prepare your heart, because it's one thing for a man to say, hey, we ought to build something for God. It's another thing for the God of heaven to touch your heart and stir you up, you see. There was an announcement made, but there was a moving of the Lord. My Bible says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. And the question is not, will you give X amount to the building program? This is the question. Are you willing for God to work in you? I'll try that again. This is the question. You can answer. This is Sunday night church, all right? Are you willing for God to work in your spirit? That's the question. And the question is simple. It's not even tonight, what are you going to do a month from now? The question tonight is, are you willing to allow God to work in you? Because I want you to realize souls were saved and baptized this morning. And a missionary was sent to Thailand last Monday. And the work of God is going forward at Lancaster Baptist Church because of people who've been allowing God to stir them up and who've been following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And the minute we say to God, enough, then God will say, enough. But as long as we have a willing heart to be stirred up, and we see that these men had a willing heart. And so we see the challenge of Cyrus, and followed by the moving of the Lord. Notice thirdly, the purpose of the Lord. Now let's see what the Bible says in verse 5 once again. It says, with all them whose spirit God had raised. All right, why did God raise up their spirit? Why did God excite them? What was it all about? Well, notice what it says. Whom God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord. Listen to me. You're saying, Pastor, that God stirs up hearts for something like raising up a house? You're saying that when the temple was built, that would please God? You're saying that when people drive by Lancaster Baptist Church, these buildings could be a testimony to the fact God is not dead? It wasn't that they just sang kumbaya, held hands, and had a warm, fuzzy feeling. God stirred them up for a purpose. And yes, the God of heaven stirred them up for the purpose of building up this worship house in the place of Jerusalem. And so the purpose of the Lord was to build the house of the Lord. And the word build there means to fortify and to strengthen and to make a strong place for the worship of the people of God. And God's purpose, furthermore, was to involve the people in the work. I said a moment ago, many of the people did not get involved. They stayed in their sealed houses in Babylon. They kept their interfacing business contacts in Babylon. But some were willing to go. I want every man in this house tonight to look with me at verse number 5 again and notice what it says in the context of this verse. We see, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites. Most people were not willing to go. But thank God for some daddies, the fathers of Judah and the fathers of Benjamin, who were the first to respond to Cyrus' decree for freedom. And they began to pack their earthly belongings. And they began to head for the city of God. And God moved on their heart. And they were willing to do what God had called them to do. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. As the dad goes, so goes the family. And I want to thank God tonight for some dads in this room who have been faithful to give so that your children can have a Sunday school and a church house. And now so that perhaps someone else's children can have a Sunday school and a church house. And without men whose hearts can get stirred up, this church is dead in the water. We'll never get out into the deep unless there's some men who aren't hard and crusty and callous, but some men who can still shed a tear and some men who can still care and some men who are willing to say, I want God's house to be a strong house. There was some men who got involved. That's how this Lancaster Baptist Church has been blessed. You think about it. You think about 1994, the first North Auditorium, as we gathered together in that full service. And I'll never forget that night, because that's the night I stood up to preach and I realized we just finished the North Auditorium, which to me was sort of like Staples Center. It was huge. And I remember walking in that North Auditorium before it was finished and thinking, I hope we can fill this thing up. How embarrassing if we build this big building and it doesn't fill up. See, I thought you had faith. Now you know the truth. Because to me, it was a huge building. And on that first Sunday, it was filled. And I remember thinking to myself quietly, I didn't dare utter the words, we're going to have to build another building. I didn't want to get run out of town on a rail. I didn't say anything till at least a week or two later. I think it was a few months later we started a savings account for now the worship center. And we began to work and pray and trust God. And again, some men came to their preacher and they said, preacher, we're for you. We're with you. We're rolling up our sleeves. We're strengthening our hands. We're saving. We're investing. We're trusting. We're believing. And if God's moving on your heart, then we want you to know we're with you. Thank God for the dads of Judah. Thank God for the dads of Benjamin. That when the call came, they said, God's stirring my heart. I want to be a part of that. Oh, listen tonight. God blessed, and we began to see the Lord work, and God began to build other visions and burdens in our heart for the ministration building, the Revels building, and then we moved along to the West Wing building, and now we're in the completion stage of that project. And I'm telling you, had it not been for men, many of you sitting in this room, who at least at one time in your life were able and capable of being stirred up beyond just the average tithe, beyond just the average attendance, but I mean getting stirred up and saying, I tell you, God doesn't want me comfortable in Babylon. God wants me to participate. Had it not been for some dads and some moms, I'm telling you, we would not be sitting in this padded chair tonight. It's because of people whose hearts have been stirred up for God. I want to tell you tonight, and as I think about telling you this, I want to preface what I'm going to say by telling you I'm a very young pastor tonight. I see you laughing, Brother Hartzell, back there. I say, I'm telling you tonight, I'm a very young pastor. Different haircut. But just in case you're wondering, you're looking at a pastor who's enjoying preaching more than he's ever enjoyed it. And enjoying pastoring more than I've ever enjoyed it. And who just happens to love the work of God more than I've ever loved it. And who's passionate now. You say, well, your kids are raised. I mean, what does it matter about the school? What does it matter about this building or that building? Oh, you missed the point, folks. We've got grandkids now. There's plenty of reasons to be faithful for God tonight. I want to please my Lord. I want to see more souls saved. I want to see this work reach its potential. And I'm thankful to God tonight that he has left me in this place with you dear people and this dear staff. And he's given us the opportunity that is before us tonight to build a work that will bring honor and glory to God. And I'm sad tonight about Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, where Dr. Lee Robertson pastored, and that the church has now closed its doors. And I'm sad tonight about what's happened at Midwestern Baptist Church where Dr. Malone preached. I'm sad about that tonight. And I can name dozens of other churches in Detroit and many other cities across America. I'm sad that some great churches have seen their day. But I'm here to announce to you tonight, we're right in our prime. It's not a sad day. It's a happy day at Lancaster Baptist Church. And I'm thankful to God that I'm in this place and God has placed us here together to do a great and a mighty work for him. I want you to see finally tonight the participation of the people. Notice letter D, as they participated, the Bible says in verse 6, please. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts. Now, that word strengthened their hands means they got ready. Amen. It means they realize, hey, there's a building program in Jerusalem. They're going to need some gold and some silver. We better strengthen our hands. Look at verse 6. It says, besides all that was willingly offered. Notice in chapter 2 of Ezra, verse 69, the Bible says, they gave after their ability. Notice in chapter 7 and verse 16. The Bible says at the end of chapter 7 and verse 16, they offered willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem. Someone says, well, I hope someone will just throw a big offering on us and all the rest of the buildings will get built. That'd be a wonderful thing. But that's not the way God's really done it at Lancaster Baptist Church. God has called on all of us to do our part. He's called on all of us to do what it says in Ezra 2:69, to give after our ability, to offer willingly. And God has been faithful to that pattern of everyone strengthening their hands and doing what we can do for the glory of God. I'm saying tonight, every child in this church ought to get involved. I remember one of our deacons, Brother Mark Hanna, I remember knocking on his door years ago before Julie was saved. Brother Hanna said to me, he said, you know, Pastor, I was raised up in a Baptist church. He said, believe it or not, they gave the babies in the nurseries giving envelopes. He said, I never questioned ever about this matter of the tithe. I was taught from the nursery, the tithe is the Lord's. Sunday school teachers and moms and dads, we need to teach our children how to give to God. We don't want to raise a bunch of narcissistic, selfish children. We want to teach them that every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And we want our children to know, were it not for God, we could never give one single thing. Our teenagers are going to gather over here in the gymnasium in just a few moments. And our teenagers are not planning just to see what they can do, but they're asking God to do something great in their lives in the next 30 days. And I want to challenge everyone tonight as we look at the commitment card in just a moment to begin praying, God, help me to participate. I want you to see the passion to participate. But notice secondly tonight, the process of building. The process of building. Now notice the placement of the foundation. I want you to see this, if you would, as the foundation is placed there in the temple. And look at Ezra chapter 3. We'll be there in just a moment. Ezra chapter 3. We'll see the placement of the foundation. You see, in 586 BC, Solomon's temple was completely destroyed. The opportunity had now come for God's people to rebuild this temple and to raise it up as God intended. It would be a testimony to all the heathen around them that God was a great and mighty God. 1 Chronicles 16:24 says, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. I do not believe tonight that we, without the gospel and without preaching and without soul winning, would ever have a great church. I do not believe that buildings alone equal to a great church. But I believe when the word of God is preached and lives are changed and a church is erected and a campus is developed, that men and women are able to see that church that preaches sin and preaches salvation and believes in a devil and believes in the old King James Bible, and that church that does all those old-fashioned soul-winning things, that church built that building, why, that's only God that can do something like that. Amen. And they begin to participate with this heart. Ezra chapter 3
And verse 10 says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, the king of Israel." Now you think about this wall. Some of you have seen pictures of the Western Wall, and you've seen people mourning there and praying at the Western Wall. On the other side, on the eastern side, you can see some of the ritual baths, and you can see these dugout areas. And here's a picture that I took a few years ago, a ritual bath from the Second Temple period. This particular portion, according to the Smithsonian Institute catalogs, that the eastern part of the temple wall that we see today, that the base stones on the eastern part would date back to what we're reading about tonight, back to the days of Ezra. And we're also told that there may be some of those similarly aged stones at the bottom underneath portions of the Western Wall as well. And when you go under the Western Wall, you follow dim lights. And this was our guide showing us where Herod's wall would have begun and where portions of the second wall may have existed. And not far from this place, in a tunnel beneath the Western Wall, was a sign that I crudely took with a cell phone that said, "Opposite of this site is the foundation stone and the site of the Holy of Holies." The Holy of Holies was the place where they would take the lamb and on the high day of atonement would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and then would say prayers for the forgiveness of the children of Israel. And of course, we know today that Jesus is our mercy seat for Jews and Gentiles alike. And what I'm trying to put into your mind for just a moment, this was not just a construction job, but this was the heart and soul of the spiritual life of Jerusalem. And that without the temple, there was no great city of Jerusalem. And I want to go out on a limb tonight and tell you that I believe with all of my heart, without old-fashioned Bible preaching churches, there is no strong America. Without churches where the Word of God is preached, where hell is hot, where heaven is sweet, where the doctrines are taught faithfully, without churches that stand and cry against the sin of the day, without churches that teach men how to be husbands and ladies how to be wives and children how to be children, without strong churches, we have no strong America. And as much as Judah and as much as the tribes understood, Benjamin understood that there was a need for the temple, some of us need to understand there is a need tonight for a strong Lancaster Baptist Church. There is a need tonight for hundreds and thousands of other churches that will be strong for the Lord and that will be a place that is a center of worship, lifting up the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see what happened when this foundation was established. Look, if you would, over at verse 11 of Ezra chapter 3. It says, "And they sang together by course in the praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good. For His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord." You know, it's okay to say amen, don't you? It's all right to say praise the Lord. And if there's ever a time to get happy, it's when a great victory takes place. Someone's saved, a building's complete, a missionary's being sent. And they sang and they praised the Lord. But look at verse 12. "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers," now notice this, "who were ancient men." We have those in our church, ancient. Ancient men. You have young men like your pastor. And you have ancient men whose names need not be mentioned tonight. But notice what it says about these ancient men that had seen the first house. Hey, these men remembered that first temple. These men had prayed for the second temple. Some of you men knew a different America. You knew an America where stores did not open on Sunday. You knew an America where a man held the door for a woman and it was appreciated. You knew an America where nobody would so proudly vaunt their sin as it is done today. Some of you knew of America when we were not ashamed to speak of God, and when we were not ashamed at the presidential inauguration to name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you men that are ancient and not so ancient, remember a completely different America. You remember America when everybody stood when the Star Spangled Banner was sung. You remember in America when the professional athletes didn't hold their hands down here, they put their hand over their heart. You remember in America when a whole generation of men volunteered to go and serve in World War II because they felt it was their duty to serve their country. You remember a different type of America. And these ancient men, those men that had seen the first house, those men that remembered what it was, those men who understood what God had done then, the Bible says that when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept. They wept with a loud voice. Only God knows what they must have been thinking. But perhaps they thought, oh God, thank you for your mercy in bringing this house into existence. Oh God, help us not to turn our back on you like we did last time. We haven't had a family reunion for 70 years. We haven't had a good old-fashioned meeting in God's house for 70 years. Perhaps they'd had children die, and perhaps they'd had some turn to paganism back in Babylon. The young people shouted. They thought it was great. A building program, a potluck, a good place, maybe a gymnasium, maybe a fun family center. But the older men saw it for much more than that. They saw it as the only hope of their nation, that that house would get built. I thank God for some of the ancient men in this church. I thank God that though you could have stopped serving and stopped giving and stopped caring long ago, you could throw in your towel and say, this country's nuts, the younger generation's nuts, it's just all ridiculous, and you could throw in your towel. I thank God for some ancient men who still know how to pray and still know how to cry and still know how to give and still know how to trust God. And I'm saying tonight, we need the younger Christians in this church and the older Christians in this church to be of one heart and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The placement of the foundation, but notice next, the plan of the adversaries. I don't have time to belabor this tonight, but if you look at chapter 4 and verse 1, I want you to see something. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, notice verse 5, it says they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. I don't know how to describe in the English language sometimes the nature of the spiritual warfare that I have experienced as a pastor trying to lead a church out of the bay and into the deep. I don't know how to describe many times the target that comes. I don't know how to describe many times the adversity that comes. And in this case, they hired lawyers to try to confuse the work of Benjamin and Judah and to frustrate their purpose. And I'm going to tell you tonight, I fully understand that by the time this auditorium is built out and filled up, by the time that day comes, and I believe it will come, that there will be plenty more adversity come my way. I understand that tonight, and I recognize that stepping out into the arena and into the battlefield may not be the easiest thing to do, and I understand there will be adversaries who will try to discourage and try to quit and try to frustrate the purpose. And I'm going to tell you tonight, if you intend to be a man like the men of Judah and Benjamin who say, I want to step out and with the tear in the corner of my eye, do all that I can to help build a strong lighthouse for the glory of God, there will be some who will try to frustrate your purpose. Oh, what's the church building now? Building a little kingdom out there, are you? It's all you just do is build buildings. You don't even care about people. Yeah, they'll just do whatever, you know. I don't know how the devil will try to frustrate you. I only know that every time I read in the Bible about people trying to serve God, the devil tries to fight it. And the adversary will fight. But I got a little verse for the adversary tonight. If God be for us, who can be against us? We serve a great and a mighty God. And that brings me to the progress of Zerubbabel. I want you to see this in chapter 5 and verse 2. It seems to me that the key builder of this temple, under the direction of Ezra the scribe, was a man by the name of Zerubbabel. And the Bible says, then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. Listen, I want to thank God that even though the adversity began to mount, there were men like Zerubbabel who said, by the grace of God, the foundation's been laid. We're going to get this building done. We're going to keep trusting our Lord one brick at a time, one brick at a time. We're going to raise it up to the glory of God. I want you to think about it for just a moment. I think back to these past years and what God has done. Think about some of the past building programs and what the Lord has done. Now, I believe we have a slide or two of giving by faith. And I remember that very well, 1988. I remember as we gave in 1988 and 1989, a church that had maybe 150 people or so. And we began to trust God. And back at that 304 West Lancaster Boulevard, we began to dream for some property and for some buildings. And we began to ask God to do some things. And I remember well some of the adversity. And I remember well some of the sleepless nights and some of the difficulty and sometimes the broken heart and the health challenges. But I want to tell you what else I remember. I remember the faithfulness of my God. I remember that God's people prayed and God's people gave. And I remember that God did what only God could do. Even from that time in a little building downtown, God has caused us to see victory after victory. I remember buying this property and we bought it just an acre at a time. And every time we'd get another $13,000, I'd put a little green sticker up there. And that revealed that another acre had been purchased. And I'm telling you, the young people shouted and the old people wept. And God was working at Lancaster Baptist Church. And great and mighty things were being done. And we've seen God do it time and time again. And I'm just here to tell you tonight, we're not done tonight. We're still trusting our Lord tonight. My wife and I were out door knocking yesterday and knocking on doors over in Palmdale and inviting people to come to the Lancaster Baptist Church and telling them that we're preaching the good old-fashioned gospel message. I'm telling you tonight, we're here 27 years doing the same thing in the same way, preaching from the same Bible. I'm here tonight to tell you we serve a great and mighty God, and the process of building hasn't changed. The question is, have we changed? The question is, can we still be stirred up? The question is, will the young men shout? Will the old men weep? The question is, will Zerubbabel build? The question is, will Ezra inspire? I see the passion to participate building with Judah and Benjamin. I see the process of the building with Ezra and Zerubbabel and the tribes coming together. But now, notice finally tonight, the priority of preaching. The priority of preaching. I want you to turn to chapter 6 tonight, Ezra chapter 6. And I want you to see in the context of this really threefold migration from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And in the context of this building of the temple and then the building of the wall, that there was at all times a direct connection to the preached word with this entire process. And I want you to put that together in your mind tonight. Because it has never been about campus or buildings or programs. It has always been about the message of the Bible getting to the hearts of men. And so I show you tonight in chapter 6 and verse 13. Then Tatnai, the governor on this side of the river, Shetor Boznai, and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent. Darius was one of the other kings from the same region in another wave of what we might call migration. So they did speedily. And the elders of the Jews builded. And I want you to see this. And they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet of, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they builded and they finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. Now I want to say tonight that biblical preaching sets the right direction for God's people.
I want to say that if the right direction were always clear to everyone, we would not need leaders and we would not need the Bible. But because the right direction is not always clear, God has given us His Word and God has given us prophets to proclaim the way. And if you could get this picture in your mind, you have Ezra the scribe, the founder of the great synagogue of Jerusalem, the one, if you will, who was the architect of the plan. You have Zerubbabel the builder, the man who had the crews with him to build. And you had the tribes of Benjamin and Judah, and much energy, for their hearts were stirred up. But along the way, the adversary would come. And through the process of building, difficult times would come. And it was then that they needed the preaching. It was then that they needed the prophet. And I know we live in a day where even Christians make fun of preaching. And they make fun of a time like tonight, where an old-fashioned leather-lunged Baptist preacher would step up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And they make fun of Sunday night. And they make fun of old-fashioned services. And they make fun of the entire concept of the preached word of God. But I'm here to tell you tonight that without the preaching of the Word of God, there would never have been a temple. There would never have been the city of Jerusalem. There would never have been the blessing of God. For it was true that Ezra and Zerubbabel, it was true that Judah and Benjamin needed to know what Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet had to say. And as they heard the preaching, then and only then, they finished the temple according to the commandment of God. You listen to me tonight. I don't know what you're building. It may be a Christian home. It may be a young man. It may be a young woman. It may be a son. Sunday school class. It may be a business, but the greatest help to you in building your life is still the preached word of God. And wouldn't it be nice if another 1,000 people could cram in here with us a few years from now and get some help building their family? Get some help building their lives? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if God would allow that to take place? If you would, listen to Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord." Hey, sometimes we need the prophet to say, "I am with you, saith the Lord." And Haggai stood right there. And when Ezra got tired, and when Zerubbabel got tired, and when the men of Judah and Benjamin got tired, Haggai preached and said, "The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Keep on building." Hey, sometimes when things aren't right at home, and sometimes when things aren't right at work, we need to come to the house of God, and we need to be reminded, "The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you." And the Bible says in Haggai 1:14, "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." Oh, they would hear the convictions that were preached, and their own convictions were strengthened, and they kept building, and they kept battling. And listen to me tonight. Churches that have no convictions are churches that are bound to fail. You hear me preaching something sometime that steps on your toes a little bit about your lifestyle or your music or your rebellious attitude. Your attitude ought not to be, "I wish pastor would just soften it up a little bit." You ought to thank God for some strong preaching. Because preaching, biblical preaching, really, the biblical messages are the spark plugs that fire the whole engine to go forward. And as they were moving forward, Haggai on one side, Zechariah on one side, "God is with you. God is with you. Build the house. Build the house." And they kept going. I'll be honest with you. I don't know where my life would be without preaching. I don't know where my marriage would be without preaching. I don't know where some of you would be, but you may be on your way to hell without preaching. I'm telling you tonight, God has used preaching to stir me up, to come to this city, to stir me up in the building of this church, to help me to stay as the pastor of this church, to help me to be the right husband and the right father. And I'm telling you tonight, just as Haggai and Zechariah preach, we still need houses of worship with the preached word of God today. Let the other crowd have their Sunday morning ditty and cancel their Sunday night and Wednesday night. Let the other crowd play church once in a while. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We'll love the preached word of God and we'll be faithful to the word of God. And so they built and they preached. And they built and they preached. And they built and they preached. And step by step by step, God did his work. In the little fire tonight, just some of the objectives that I ask you to pray with me about tonight. And as we continue looking ahead, we have a great desire to see this auditorium project completed. I want to show you some of the slides. Fellas, if you turn some of the slides, and
We're excited about on the new property on the 10 acres to the east, the bus barn and the publications warehouse, and making room for more young people to come and hear the house of God. Is there another slide, or did I miss one, fellas? Go to the next one. Let's talk about the priority of preaching then. Let me just ask you to think about it with me for just a moment. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Romans 1:15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Everything revolves around the necessity of the preaching of the word of God. I want to tell you, for 27 years, this has been a place of preaching. I mean, for 27 years, we've had great men of God who've come. I started out as a young man preaching. I'm still a pretty young man preaching the word of God. That's my other hairdo right there. Almost 27 years ago. Back then, I not only preached, I led the singing too, and it was good. I look at some of my sermon outlines, and I want to come to some of you ancient members, and I want to thank you for enduring with me. I have every sermon outline that I've ever preached, and I look at them and I go, wow, at least I get an A for effort. But I did my best. I have this week. I've done my best to spend this week, as every week, 25 to 30 hours studying, praying, getting alone with God, reading the Bible, trying to ask God to help me to be a better pastor, to be a better preacher, to stand up and help a single mom and a wayward teen and a man who's having some health problems and a lady who had a bad diagnosis, and to try to be an encouragement to families of all ages and generations in the preaching of the Word of God. I've done my best to bring to this church men who were men of God. Someone might say, well, you brought someone one time that didn't turn out to be a man of God. Welcome to planet Earth. Not everyone stays perfect. But to the best of my knowledge, every man that I've ever brought to this church to preach is a sound, Bible-believing, separated, godly Baptist preacher. And I might tell you, we have heard some of the greatest men of our day at Lancaster Baptist Church. Dr. Tom Malone came and he preached and challenged us and encouraged us so many times. Dr. Rice referred to him as the greatest preacher of the 20th century. I think of others who came along the way. Dr. Lee Robertson, how many times he came and he challenged us to have faith in God. And he challenged us with three to thrive: Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I think of the many times Dr. Hudson came and preached in this pulpit and challenged us to have revival and soul winning. And I just want to say tonight for the record that in the vein of these men and in the tradition of these men, we continue on. Oh, times may change and vernacular may change here and there, but Bible principles never change. And from this pulpit, we intend to continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, old-fashioned and holy living and Christian grace and sound doctrine. And we intend to sing Christ-honoring, wonderful Christian music and endeavor to have a loving spirit. And we intend to preach that heaven is a real place and hell is a hot place where people spend eternity without Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you tonight, the reason for the buildings is because of the need for preaching. About the time you think you don't need it, you better check your spiritual heart. I'm telling you, I need preaching. And I'm telling you, every Christian needs preaching. You show me someone says, well, you know, just all that preaching. I'll tell you who's saying that. Someone that knows every episode of the latest television show. Someone that's talking to one of their old friends from high school on Facebook. Just about everybody gets cranky about something like preaching. A, stopped soul winning long time ago. B, stopped tithing long time ago. And C, is spending a whole lot of time in the world. And I got to tell you something. It doesn't scare me. It's not something that worries me, except for you, my friend, because a Christian who doesn't think they need preaching is a Christian that has gotten far away from God. My Bible says that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. And I'm just simply saying to you tonight, you believe in preaching, you need preaching. Let's get together and elevate and magnify Jesus Christ and make more rooms and more room for the preaching of the Word of God. I would hope that after nearly 27 years of being a pastor, I would hope I might approach certain things more patiently or more wisely from time to time. And some of you should be thankful for that. And I'm thankful for some of you letting me grow into that area. But don't ever mistake a patient, loving pastor's heart. Don't ever think for one second that the mission, the doctrine, the preaching, the stand, don't ever think for one second that the school, the youth group, the college, don't ever think for one second that this choir, don't ever think for one second that the direction of this ministry is changing one little iota, because God brought us here with the purpose of preaching the old time Christian life and being faithful to God and faithful to the Word of God. And I'm simply saying tonight, if you believe that America needs straight Bible preaching, godly, separated churches, then you believe in what we're doing at Lancaster Baptist Church. The place of preaching is needed today. But I want you to see the pronouncement of victory. Notice in chapter 6 and verse 14 as I close. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai. They prospered through the prophesying. Hey, they did better because of the preaching. And they finished the wall. They finished the temple, the Bible says in verse 14. And notice what it says. Verse 15, and this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity, notice this, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. If we can be a people still willing and able to be stirred, if we can be a people still following the Word of God and loving the preaching of the Word of God, we will have many more verse 16s in our lives dedicating the house of God with joy. I've pastored here long enough that I don't really look at it anymore as just a single building program at a time. I don't measure it in the sense of this building, this building, this building. I want to go over that with you in a moment. But in reality, it's not just about a single moment or a single year. It's about a faithful life. In fact, some years the steel is up and it's exciting. And some years you're putting sewer in the ground, you can't see it, and it's not exciting at all. And some years you're still finishing one while you're getting ready for the other. And if you just got excited when the steel was up, then you would only be faithful every other year or so. But I've come to look at it as a commitment of a lifetime for my Lord. And the Bible says in Ezra 6:16, they kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. And I want to say tonight, there is joy in serving Jesus. There's joy in building something for Jesus and with Jesus. There's joy in being a co-laborer with God. And I want you to see what it says, please. And we're almost done. Ezra 6:16. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. Now we saw the foundation. We've seen Zerubbabel doing the building. Now we're seeing the dedication. In verse 17, and offered at the dedication of the house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Please catch this. Even at the dedication they gave, We do not give merely to a project. We give because we love God. Even when the project was done, they gave because of their love for God. And I say to you tonight that what stands before us in these next upcoming few years is an opportunity to strengthen a place of preaching, to build families, to build lives on the Word of God. And tonight, if God can stir our hearts once again, and I believe He will. Tonight, if you see the necessity here and across our land for preaching, and don't underestimate the reverberating factor of what God does in this church and how it helps young men to say, I want God to use me too. If you believe in the necessity of preaching, then I believe tonight every one of us, ancient and young, need to come together and say, Lord, help us to lay the foundation. And now, Lord, we're in the building stage. And one day we're going to dedicate it and we're going to turn it over to that next generation. But help me to do it all for your glory. I want you to look at the brochure we gave you a moment ago. And just very quickly, on the first two pages, you're going to see a little bit about the Elevated Magnify website. I want to encourage you to visit the website. And I want to encourage you to pray with me about all that we're discussing tonight. Now, on the next page, you'll see our first priority this year. And here's some of the slides, and this will coincide with our brochure tonight. Our first priority, as I said at Vision Night, is to complete the payment for the West Wing. And this wing has been used of God already in a great way. First of all, it's become a face and a welcome to our entire community. We've already had hundreds of visitors come through that new lobby, and the restrooms have been a tremendous help. I spoke to several young families this morning, some with little children. One young couple, they might be here tonight, just a young couple in Brother John's class, a sharp, nice young man, had big black earrings in both ears. Is that something you teach in your class? I think so. But a good attitude, good spirit, just growing in the Lord. But they had a little baby, and they said, we sure like those nurseries over there. And aren't you glad we have nurseries for those new families? And then met some other young couples this morning expecting children. And I'm so glad we have the nursery space there. And the classrooms for the student ministries and all that God's doing in the West Wing. Our second priority is to prepare for the East Wing. When we say prepare, we're talking about design. We're talking about working with the city, the fire department. There's months of preparation for each of these types of projects. And this additional side of construction, when it begins in the next upcoming year or two, will be providing additional space for the lobbies, nurseries, restrooms, classrooms. And, of course, the auditorium seating will continue along with that priority as we are able to get this wing done. We want to put the balcony connectors in and add somewhere around 1,000 seats to this auditorium. And so priority one is finishing this. Priority two is getting going now on the preparations for the wing. Priority three, as I mentioned briefly a moment ago, is our bus parking and detailing station. And we want to build there a place on this 10-acre parcel on the east side of our property here, where we can have a vehicle office for our highway patrol records, vehicle maintenance space, a 3,000-foot bus ministry vehicle maintenance space, where our bus mechanics have been working, for example, the last several Sunday mornings, sometimes 20 degrees, and they're out there working under those buses. And day after day, in no shed, no place to work, you see them. How many buses are there? 20-some buses, and all of it's maintained outside. And for 27 years, I've said, we need a bus barn for the bus ministry. By the way, many other churches do not want these types of people in their church. We believe that Jesus wants every type of people in His church. You say, well, those bus people, they can't give us nothing. You're right. Their tithe would not even pay for the smallest part of the gas that it cost us to run those buses. But this is not a for-profit business. This is the house of God, and the buses are for reaching lost souls. And we believe that it's time to build a place to work on these buses to pick up the children. And then we also want to add a warehouse space on the other half of this metal building for warehousing our books and materials and tracts and things that we're helping other churches with along the way. Now, how can we, like Ezra and Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, how can we, like the sons of Judah and Benjamin, be a part? I want you to look on the last page here where it says elevate and magnify offering. And tonight I'm giving you a 30-day prayer time, and I'm asking you to pray with me. Mark 17 offering is our opportunity to prove God in stewardship. James 4:2 says, ye have not because ye ask not. So tonight we ask, first of all, Lord, stir my heart. Would you say that with me, please? Lord, that's where it has to begin. Lord, stir my heart. Because if your heart isn't stirred, then when God gives you the ability to give, you won't even give. So Lord, stir my heart. Then we pray, Lord, give me a way to give. Give me a way to give. So we want to pray that way. Now on March 17th, we ask our church family every year to bring in our largest cash offering of the year. And this is our desire. And Terry and I, every year, this is our goal. It was this way last year again, our largest offering. And we're praying that way again for 2013. And we ask everyone to pray, Lord, I want to do something with your grace that I never thought I could do. Some will bring in a commitment still from last year. Others will bring some from last year, some from this year, but the largest cash offering that year. The second thing that we'll do that night is pass out a commitment card. And as we pass out the commitment card, that will give us an opportunity to make a commitment over the next 12 months, March to March. Some people give a little something every week, some people every month, some will give a one-time gift, and the card will indicate that. Would you notice the card on the last page? The card, a 12-month building fund commitment. Now, I recognize, and you do as well, these are multi-million dollar projects. This wing over here, I forget the exact amount. I always seem to get it just not exactly right, but I know it was well over $3 million. I'm sure this next wing will be similar. These are not small projects. But if everybody does their best, and if everybody brings a cash offering, and then everybody makes a commitment, and the commitment can be made either one per week on the left side, 52 times, one per month, 12 times, or one time, and then you'll total that. And you'll put one half in the offering plate and one half you'll take home and keep it at your desk at home. Do not keep it in your purse. We will never be able to find it again if you keep it there. All right? So put it somewhere where you can find it. And I'll get off the purse subject. Thoughts were just flooding through my mind, but I don't want to quench the spirit. But we'll fill out the commitment card. The third way we can give is what's called deferred giving. Even this past week, there were a few members of our church who worked with certain individuals and attorneys and came to us and said, here's my will and here's what I want to leave for the church, and brought that into Brother Hobbs. And a lot of people make decisions like that during a stewardship month like we're entering into now. And then I want you to notice on the very last page where it says tithing challenge. There might be some people here tonight who do not consistently give 10%. The tithe is the Lord's. Amen. Malachi said, will a man rob God? Yet ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And the answer was, in tithes and offerings. Pray that every member of our church that's not tithing will take the tithing challenge, a 90-day challenge to tithe, starting March 17th. That's another part of this great opportunity for elevating and magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think of it as we close. God gave a passion to men whose hearts were stirred. And then God showed a process, and the process was simple. The process was Ezra had a plan, Zerubbabel had the building, and they came together, and while they were planning and building, Haggai was preaching, and Zechariah was preaching, and the foundation was laid, and the building came up, and then they dedicated it, and then the young men, they clapped, and they were so joyful, and the ancient men wept and were so thankful. And God's work continued on. And the word of God went forward. And the people of God rejoiced that they had a part in the work of God. Will you have a part? I ask you to pray. I ask you to let God stir your heart. And I ask you to say, Lord, help me to be willing to do what you want me to do.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through his word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org forward slash contact.